take your seats. Thanks so much. Good to see you all today. One additional announcement on the fall festival that we're doing, that October 19th. We had a big discussion about this in our meeting earlier this morning, and I really don't know if it's supposed to be husking or shucking. So we're going to take a vote, okay? How many say it's corn shucking? Okay. How many say it's corn husking? Well, we're about split. So we're going to shusk, okay? Let's just corn shusk. All right. But anyway, that is going to happen on the 17th. That'll be a lot of fun, even if you're not from Nebraska or wherever. So also for that, we said that we really need a lot of volunteers, because what we're doing, and this fits into the bigger scheme of things here at the church, is we're trying to say to our neighbors and family and schools and all of that, to say, hey, we love this community, right? We love this place. We want to see God exalted in this place, and we want to see people elevated from a place of not knowing Him to a place where they see the good God that we serve. And we believe that can happen in all kinds of different ways, but one of the ways that can happen is when the church comes together and just displays the love that He's given to us to them. Right? We just say, man, we just love you people. We want to bless you. We want to bring in ponies so they can poop on our lawn and fertilize, but they're also going to give you rides, and it'll be a lot of fun for that. We're going to bless you and just have a good time to bring your family in, have a good old-fashioned family time. So we want to bless our neighbors, right? To do that, we've got to come together as a group of people and say, hey, I want to help bless my neighbors. And by myself, I'm not really effective at doing that, but with other people, pooling all of our resources together, we can do that pretty well. And so we've got these clipboards that have some different tasks that we need people to sign up for and step into the realm of saying, I want to bless my neighbors by doing, okay, lots of specific things. And so the ushers are going to be passing those clipboards around. There they are right there. And each one will stay in its section. Just pass it back as it goes, okay? If it stops moving, the blessing of God will depart from you, okay? You can't let that clipboard stop moving. It has to be, just keep on going down the line, all right? And just get it right back to the back, and the ushers will grab them when they're in the back, all right? Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay, if you have any questions about what is this fall festival thing or what kind of stuff is there to do, Leanna is in charge of that. Would you stand up? Because Leanna loves to stand up, and there she is. And so she's in charge of this. She's organizing it and planning. She's a master at this thing. And so just talk to her. She'll answer all your questions. Don't talk to Joe. Don't talk to me. We're morons, okay? We have no idea what's going on. Okay. Now, you can't ask me a question. I just told you that. No. I've lost total control of this meeting. There's just no... There's nothing left for us. Okay, you guys want to meet for coffee or something? Can we arrange that? What day are you available? How about you? Like, holy moly. There's no control at all. I'm really sorry about that. If you've come here and you've expected a real respectable kind of a group that gathers together, there's a great church down the street, and they'll do that. They're much better at this than we are, okay? That must be it. Okay, anybody other have comments? Just go feel free. All right. Nonsense. Yeah. So, yes, I've been gone for a couple weeks. If you're new here, it's like, I'm Chris. I'm the lead pastor, although it does not seem like that. So, it's fun to be back, even in the midst of this place. So, we'll just keep on going. We are starting a new series today, though, and we're launching into a series. Actually, it's a really long series, probably close to a year-long series, but we're breaking it up into mini-series, all right? The series objective that we're looking at is that we want to begin an in-depth look at some of the key values that we have as a local church that define very clearly who we are and why we do what we do. Part of the reason we're doing the Fall Festival is because it's part of our value system, that we value this idea that God needs to be known to everybody, and our role is to help that process of him being known in our community in very, very practical ways. That's one of the values we hold. And we're going to describe all these other values. We have eight of them. If you've taken our membership course, you've gone through this a little bit, and we've touched on these very, very briefly. We have eight vision values that we say are the guiding principles of who we are. Now, these are probably not super unique to us, and we're not like geniuses, and we've come up with all kinds of like earth-shattering principles or visions or whatever like that. But these are guiding principles for us. The ones that we have, we probably nuance a little bit from other churches, maybe just like they would nuance from us, and it distinguishes us as a local church. It says, this is us, and this is why we do what we do. And as we look at those values over the next several months, we want to describe to you why we do what we do, not so that you can say, oh, that's interesting, but so that you can say, I want to be a part of that. That is what I want in the church that I am a part of. That's the group that I gather with. I love those values about them, all right? So here are the eight values that we're going to be going through over the next several months. They are these. One, we love the Bible. And we'll go through all these in depth, like several weeks on each of these, all right? We are a people of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Experienced a little bit of that this morning, right? Just the Holy Spirit showing up and speaking to us in ways that are a little bit more gripping than a guy droning on at the pulpit. We worship and pray. We believe those are high-value items. We live missionally, and that is why we're doing the fall festivals, that we're living missionally. We're saying Jesus needs to be known. Our God needs to be glorified in this community, and his love needs to be shown to all the people around. So we're going to live missionally. We work in team. We don't have a lone ranger leader guy who's going to say, I'm the man of the hour. I'm the anointed one here. It's not like that. We work in team. We do everything in team. All of our ministries have teams. All of our leadership situation is a team thing. It's not a one-man show at all. We invest in the next generation. We believe very strongly that if we don't invest into the children that are over here right now, our youth that meets on Tuesday nights, if we don't invest into them, then the whole thing kind of grinds to a halt, doesn't it? That we need to invest in the next generation, and not just in the walls of this building here, but also in our community. We invest into the kids. It's very, very important. Number seven is that we serve others. We don't just serve ourselves. We don't live for ourselves. The Bible says that over and over again in so many different ways, but we just don't live for ourselves. We have to be serving other people outside of ourselves. And so those are the first seven. The eighth one we're going to talk about, and starting this week and then for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about this one, is that we are a people that are marked by grace. We love the idea, the teaching of Jesus, and all through the New Testament, this idea that the grace of God is the only thing that gives us any kinds of position before him. It has nothing to do with what my ancestral lineage is. It has nothing to do with my ability to do certain things that are really good. It has nothing to do with how much goodness I bring to the table. It has everything to do with his mercy and grace in my life. And so we're marked by that. And this is such an important topic. We wanted to start out with this one first because this is the foundational value that we need to understand and get into our spirit so deeply, because it affects all the rest of those seven. If we don't get this one right, everything gets built a little wonky, and what happens is we start going back to the old mentality of, well, I got to be good for God. I got to behave properly. I got to do more stuff. I got to give more money. I got to give more of my time. And if I do that, then God's going to be happy with me. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so this topic we're talking about is just the highest of the high values that we hold, because on it, we build the rest of the house. Without this foundation, we don't build anything worthwhile. All right? Now, I understand this, and I've had lots of time to think about this over the past couple weeks. There are some real serious challenges when we start talking about this idea of grace, the grace of God, and three specifically that I am kind of processing through right now. And one of them is and this is probably the easiest of the three to overcome, but The first, it's to deal with this huge volume of scripture that is throughout the Bible about grace. There's so much. I mean, the whole New Testament is really the story of God's grace. And through from the epistles all the way, or the gospels through the epistles and even into the apocryphal writings, it's like this concept of the grace of God just comes through in everything that's there. And so to distill that down and say, here's the key thoughts that we want to pull out of there, it's a very difficult thing. And so you're probably going to have to do a little work on your own on this one, all right? And if you're relying on a 40-minute preach every week to get you up to speed on this, you're probably going to be deficient in your understanding of grace, all right? The second challenge is we're a bunch of spiritual mutts, right? And I say that in true love and compassion in my heart. We're just mutts spiritually because we've got ideas and thoughts and teachings from all kinds of different arenas of Christianity. And so many of us, we have a background that not that they're all bad or good or anything, but some of our backgrounds have ingrained in us certain thoughts about the grace of God that are probably not real accurate, scripturally speaking. And so we need to be open enough to be able to say, you know, some of my thinking about grace has skewed the way I act about grace. And I need to get away from all of the old stuff and just kind of allow the Holy Spirit to give me a fresh insight as to what grace really looks like. The Holy Spirit is totally adequate in relaying the most important truths about grace to us that we need to understand. And I would encourage you to rely on Him rather than, well, I was always taught, or the way I grew up was. That's great. Nothing wrong with that unless it's wrong. Right? And then it's wrong. And so then you have to say, oh, well, what's the real part of this that I need to capture? All right? So that's the second challenge. The third challenge is to create in us such a strong understanding of the truth of God's grace that it does something to us in the way that we live our lives. If any doctrine doesn't captivate us to the point of saying, that changes the way I live, and tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to think about the things that I do and the way that I think even, I'm going to do that in different terms. That's what the teaching of grace should do to us. It should change us so much so that we start acting differently. We start behaving in a different way. We start thinking about, we act differently toward people and we act differently even toward God Himself as a result of the grace of God. And so hopefully those three challenges we can overcome by just talking about them here and then you doing some extra work on your own. So this is going to be about 6 weeks. I know I'm taking quite a long time as a preamble to this, but I want to get this in at the beginning so that you understand where we're headed. This will be a six-week series. We'll be breaking those 6 weeks down into two different sections. And the first section, probably the first 2 to 3 weeks, will be establishing the doctrine. And whenever you say doctrine, I know some of you are already closing your eyes and snoozing away and, doctrine, no, not for me. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a theologian. The doctrine, it's so important that we understand it because it affects the way we live our lives. If we don't get doctrine indoctrinated in us, then we're going to be a people that wanders about and does whatever because we don't understand how God feels about what we're thinking. So we're going to establish the doctrine for the first 3 weeks, answering these kinds of questions, the who, what, where, or who, what, why, and hows of grace. So like this, what is grace? We'll talk about that a little bit. Why do we need grace? Where does it come from? And how does it come to us? How do we receive the grace of God? That we're going to spend these 3 weeks talking about those things. The second 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the application of that truth. Doctrine is always about application. It's not just about an intellectual pursuit, right? Even what some of the most highly doctrinal books of the New Testament, like Romans and Hebrews, hard to understand. I mean, you could spend a long time. And even, like Romans is 16 chapters, 12 chapters or 11 chapters talks doctrine of grace. 11 full chapters. And 5 chapters of it, though, at the very end, come around to saying, since that's true, how should we then live? And so we're going to be talking about the application of the doctrine of grace. What does that really look like? we'll be answering questions like this. How does this affect my everyday life? How does God's grace affect my relationships with other people? Because if it doesn't filter out into the way we live on a day-to-day basis, what good is it, right? It's just up here. And I might as well be a professor at a college or something, just kind of like blah, 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 blah. If it doesn't affect me, it doesn't do any good. So it should change me. How does grace affect the process of sanctification in my life? That word sanctification is just a fancy word for saying, how do I do in my struggle against sin and looking more and more like Jesus, transforming me all the time? How do I get more to be like him? I'm being sanctified. Grace should help us to do that. Another question we want to answer is, how does grace affect my life in a world that lives in opposition to or in ignorance of God himself? How does it affect the way I do my life in a world who, in general, doesn't agree with the stuff that I believe? How do I live around them? How do I act toward them? What does my life really look like in terms of living out the glory of Jesus that he's put inside of me? How does that happen? So, that's where we're going. That's what we're doing. Okay, here, we'll start with this then. Everything that we know about God, everything we know about from our reading of the New Testament scriptures especially, everything we know is affected by the way we perceive God. If we see God a certain way, we're going to perceive what he says in a certain way. Just like if you see me as a grumpy old man, which I generally am, then you would see the stuff that I say coming from a grumpy old man, and you'd say, man, he sure is a grumpy old guy. Why doesn't he just get a life? Why can't he be joyful? I probably don't need to listen to much what he has to say. He's really harsh, or he's really, you know, aloof, or he's really... We do that. We assign value to what people say based on what we know about them, what our perception is about them. If we have certain perceptions or misperceptions about God, when we start talking about some of the things that he highly values, like this doctrine of grace, we're going to skew it around our perception of him. And so the big value that we need to get into us is we need to have a proper perception of who God is. Now, that's very difficult because we're very finite beings. We're not infinite like he is. And he is infinite, and so it's very hard to conceive of, how does he think like that? That doesn't make sense to me. I don't get what's going on here. It's hard to do that. But to the best of our ability, we need to kind of govern the way we think about God. The conceptions and perceptions that we have about God need to be built around what we do know about him. All right? So you can have all kinds of different ways you think about God, depending on the way you've been brought up, or maybe the circumstances you've grown up under, or perhaps some teachings that you've received. And it could skew the way you think about him. So, for example, you could say, man, God is just a God of justice. He just wants to put the hammer down on people. He wants to he just wants things to be right, and so he's going to punish. He's a punisher because you're doing wrong, and he's going to squish you. You could have that perception, right? Or you could go the other way and say, God, he's kind of like my grandma. She just wants to bless and give and forgive and let me go, and everything I do is wonderful and no problem at all with anything I do, right? How many of your grandmas are here? How many of you do that to your grandkids? Like, oh, and you're proud of it? Oh! But we can have a perception of God that way. God is just so, he winks at my sin. It's no problem. I can do anything I want. It's great to serve God like that. Is that an honest, biblical perception? Probably not. We could say that the most important thing that God is about is righteousness. So live right. Get better. Stop doing that. Now, is that important to God? Absolutely. Is that what he's all about? No. I know I'm getting dagger stares. That's okay. We could say that he's all kinds of stuff, right? We could skew based on our perception of God. Now, I'm going to present to you a perception of God that, by all accounts, is probably not balanced, but it is probably more balanced than yours. And I don't say that boastfully. I just say the Scripture will 100% back me up in what I'm saying about him. All right? So what we need to do is we need to guide our perceptions about God based on what the Scripture would say about him. All right. All right. Now that I've beat that one into the ground, some of us, I know this teaching of grace is going to have a hard time hitting home because of some other things that we've dealt with, not just your perception of God, but some of the perceptions about you. So we have perceptions about us that will kind of govern how we think about God and how we think about his grace. For example, some have a difficult time accepting the reality of grace because they have screwed up so badly they feel it's too much. And I've talked to numerous people like this who say, I could never see God actually loving me because my life is such a screw-up. My life is so bad. I have done so many things. I have been standing in opposition to him. I've done so many bad things against him and other people. He could never, ever, ever love me. Wrong. Yeah? But that's a challenge that we face internally. We have all this stuff that happens to us and around us. Some reject the idea of grace because it's just too easy. It's just too easy. Are you telling me that I can live my whole life this certain way in opposition to God, and at any point in time, I turn my heart to him, he grips my heart so much that I say, I believe and I receive Christ, and I'm done with all the bad stuff? I don't have to face a penalty or a price for any of that? I'd say in the spiritual realm, that's absolutely true. But some face that battle and say, no, that's just too easy. Because we grow up in a culture that is all about you earn it and you make your own way in this. And even as we approach God, the way we approach him is, God, I'll do better. I'll be a better person. I'll give more. I'll live my life for other people. I'll stop doing this. Right? Is that the way we approach him? And I've said it numerous times in the past several weeks, is that many people here, and maybe most even, have the impression that God's mad at them. And that might even be why you're here today. God's mad at me and I'm trying to appease a holy God. Some people push away the doctrine of grace because they don't feel they'll ever be good enough to deserve it. I can never deserve the grace. And that's just an oxymoronic statement. Deserving grace. Like, how do you deserve grace? There's no such thing. It's impossible to ever deserve grace. Grace is bestowed based on absolutely no merit whatsoever, so you can never deserve it. Some don't accept the grace of God because they believe he is too nice to punish them for anything they've done wrong. Some would just say, what? What do I need grace for? God's so good? Meh, he's my grandma. So. All right. Now, the reality is that God is way beyond our understanding, right? He's just way beyond. Through the book of Romans, and which is probably the most heavily doctrinal book about the grace of God that there is in Scripture, for 11 chapters, Paul pounds away using analogies from the Old Testament and using thoughts from marriage and all kinds of stuff to try to illustrate this thing about the law. We're free from the law. We're dead to the law. You've got grace that supersedes it all. And he does this, and at the end of 11 chapters of just being just a doctrinal, amazing doctrinal purveyor, he comes to this point of saying, oh my gosh, and he becomes poetic. And at the end of chapter 11, verse 33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And I want to elevate your thinking about God to that point where you say, oh my, oh the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's so far above me. He's so far beyond me. I can't ever conceive enough of him. But I do have to know this one thing, that he is so good and he is so great and he is so powerful and he is so all-knowing that I can trust in him. And what he says is true. And I can rest in that. And I don't have to compare that to how I feel or, you know, my past or anything, my worries, concerns. I can just rest in the fact that, oh God, you are so good. You are so powerful. You are so mighty. You are so wise. You are so all-encompassing. I just want to rest in you. How inscrutable are your ways, oh God. This is the God that we serve. Now, if you believe that God is that to you, then you can accept the doctrine of the grace of God fully and embrace that with a whole heart and really dive into it to be able to say, this is going to change the way I live my life. This is going to change the way I look at him. It's going to change the way I look at my brothers and sisters. It's going to change the way I look at the world that I live in. If we believe that about God, it changes the way we see this very important doctrine of grace. Now, I've talked about grace a lot. Let's start diving into what it is, all right? The gospel begins with God. It's all about him. It points to him. He initiates. He instructs. He brings it to us. He makes it so rich and full in us that we begin to reshape who we are and everything around that. And as God does that, we start understanding more and more as we live our lives. And at my age, I've grown, I believe, in my understanding of his grace to the point where it has become one of, if not the most important doctrines that I try to live by or with, is that it's just that important. If we don't see it that way, you're shortchanging the grace of God. Now, God, he's the seeker. We hear people talk about, you know, I was searching and searching for God. Regardless of how much you search for God, he's way better at it than you are. And he seeks and he finds you, right? We believe wholeheartedly that God is the ultimate seeker. And there are three stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 that illustrate this. We're going to read those. In Luke 15, verse 3, he told him this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God is the ultimate seeker. He will say, I'm going after the one. All these other guys, okay, we got them, but let's go. Let's seek. Let's search. Let's really put an all-out effort into finding the lost, right? And that's really the biblical classification of what we are without Christ. We're lost. We're just lost. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, this seeking theme just comes through and over again. And then one more story that Jesus tells that we're all familiar with, I believe, is about the lost son. It says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country that he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am
no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now he had the rest of the speech all memorized, but he didn't even get to it because dad cut him off. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate, right? In seeing that whole thing happen, the older son is off in a field. He sees the celebration, or he hears of it, and he comes and says, what's going on? I've been with you all these years. You never partied for me. What's going on? Dad says back, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he's now found. God is the ultimate seeker, and he has sought every one of us to say, come into this wonderful grace that I give to you. He's the ultimate seeker, and he doesn't quit. He sweeps the whole room until he finds us. He goes out in the open fields until he finds the one. He waits and waits at the end of the road for the lost son to come back. And these illustrations just keep pounding and pounding away to tell us God is seeking hearts. He is the one who initiated contact. We never did that. We never did. I don't care how good of a mommy and daddy you had, and they were always taking you to church, and they were always saying Jesus is wonderful and all that. God was seeking you. Yeah? And it doesn't matter how bad you've been and all the terrible stuff that your life has gone through, God was still seeking. In the midst of your rebellion, God was seeking you. This is the reality of the God that we serve. And God seeks you not so he can say, naughty you. He seeks us so he can say, I love you. I draw you in. I want to give you all the blessings of knowing me. And all of that happens as a result of him, not us. It's so important that we understand this. These were all parables. These are stories that Jesus made up that illustrate a point. But here's a real story. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, just a little background. Tax collectors were naughty, bad people, terrible people. They were citizens of the Hebrew nation, but they worked for the Roman government, and they were collecting taxes and punishing people essentially by overtaxing so they could stuff their pockets with the overage. They're just bad people. We don't really have much of an equivalent in our day. Con men, maybe, but even, you know, these are government-sanctioned well, I don't want to get into that realm, but there's no equivalent in our modern-day society for who Zacchaeus was, all right? No modern-day equivalent. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature, and we've all sung the song, right? He's a little man, and we little man, was he gonna... Okay, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus! Now, how did he know him? He foreknew, right? He foreknew who this guy was. And he knew his heart. And Zacchaeus was like, I want to know. Who is this guy? I want to see. And you might think, well, man, that guy must really have wanted to know Jesus. Well, he was curious, but God was seeking him. He wasn't seeking God. He was seeking to know who he was, but he wasn't seeking him saying, I need him. He's just saying, who is he? What's going on? And Jesus says, I know you because I've been seeking you all your life. That's pretty cool. So, he said, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, all the religious people, which is what religious people are so known for, grumbling, right? Oh, man, they don't deserve God's goodness. They need to be punished. He's a bad person. He's a bad person. But Jesus says, I've known you all your life. I've been seeking you. Come on. Let's do this thing. I want to get to know you. He has gone to be their guest, a guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of any, if I've defrauded, you're a crook. What do you mean, if? You totally have. I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Not because he said, "I'm going to do better." But Jesus was in the house. And Jesus said, "I am your salvation. Today salvation has come to your house." Your heart even demonstrates that by you saying, I don't care what it takes. I just want to know Jesus better. Salvation has come to this house since he is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save. That's what he does. That's his forte. That's what he's all about. That's what he's always been about. He comes to seek and save lost. Now, lest any of us think, well, he didn't really have to do that with me because my heart was so pliable and moldable. If it wasn't for him seeking to save you, you'd never have that. You wouldn't even know. The Bible even says that the stuff in the script in the spiritual realm is of the spirit, and our carnal minds can't perceive, can't understand unless God even just breaks it open so that we can understand. So that we're doing what we're doing, if you're pursuing Jesus today, it was because he brought you to that place. He sought you so much so that he says, "I want you." That word that Tom had is absolutely right down the very heart of what I'm saying here, is that God, his grace, he is all about initiating contact. He's about pursuing you to bring you into a closer relationship. And it has nothing to do with what you have to bring to the table because you've got nothing. You're like this crook. And we bring that to the table and say, "You probably won't like me because this is who I am." He says, "Are you kidding me? I came to seek and save that which was lost. That's what I'm all about." And if you're in this room today and you're going, that's just a Bible story. It's like, that's what he does. Yeah. If you're here saying, "Well, I don't know if that's whatever applied to me," it applies to you. You may be considered yourself even a bad person. You know what? Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And if you're the most lost person in this room, Jesus came to seek and save you. There's no deviation from his basic MO. He just does that. That's what he is. He comes to seek and save that which is lost. So as we start to understand that this is the God we serve, this is a God who loves us so much that he initiates contact and he seeks and saves terrible people like us. He does that. Then we're free to be able to say, that's the kind of God that I've been looking for. And it's good. It's like it's a freeing thing. It's like, oh, good. Now I don't have to be good anymore just so that God will like me. Now he likes me before I'm even good. And I can't ever be good enough to earn it, so I might as well just receive it. It's all about him and initiating contact. Titus chapter 3 really spells this out, and Paul's really good about describing what the grace of God is all about, but describing even more so our need for the grace of God. In Titus 3:3, he says, "For we ourselves," he includes himself and I include myself, and we should all include ourselves in this description of who we are. "We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Now, I don't know how many of those descriptive terms really fit you, but I believe they probably fit a lot of us in a lot of different ways, and I know that I'm in there. I mean, he about nails it on me. I don't know about you. It's like, oh yeah, got me. Dang it. But in verse 4, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." See, what does it say? "But when you finally picked yourself up by your bootstraps and got better, then I'll step into the fray." No. While we were still disobedient, destructive, self-destructive, hating one another, malice in our hearts, just as we were the worst of the worst, the Zacchaeuses in every single realm of our lives, he says, "But God, because of his mercy and because of his loving kindness, decided to bring you in. He chose you, been seeking you all your life, and when he found you and you found the relief of that, you said, oh, finally, this is what I really needed. I needed to be freed from all that junk. And he did that by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. Again, what did we do? Nothing good. But he poured out on us this wonderful, freeing presence of the Holy Spirit richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by our great actions, by our superlative attitudes, by our behavior that just represents him so well, good luck with that. Being justified by his grace and his grace alone, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. We've asked Katie to share her personal story. So Katie, would you come up here and share that? Just a picture of God's grace.
My name is Katie, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who's overcoming an addiction to drugs and alcohol. 6 years ago, I began fighting a losing battle. My addictions and dependencies had created a life or lack of life around me that I no longer recognized. I became so entangled in my hurts that I confused what I had done with who I was, and my drug addiction had become my identity. I had lost my job because of hurts, broken relationships, and was facing criminal charges. My life was unmanageable. It led me to jail, where I had time to detox and see clearly the root of Jesus's love that had always grown in my heart. My list of sins in my eyes were unforgivable. I knew at this point in my life the only one who could save me was Jesus. I cried out to him, and he met me there. I got into treatment, and it was a long road ahead to find the place where I could clearly hear God and allow him to heal the hurt areas of my life. We began a journey together to rebuild. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." I spent the next 2 years at Adult and Teen Challenge, a faith-based recovery program, and met Denny, the leader of Celebrate Recovery, who invited me here to share my testimony at CR. My first Sunday, I remember sitting up front next to CJ because I knew I was home. I had found a safe place to work through forgiving myself, a place where, no matter my past, I was loved and accepted into my family. A year or so later, I met my husband while serving at the Harvest House Food Bank. God made things all too clear. My first thought when we met was, could I marry him? And here we are, blessed with our son, because God honors promises. The truth is, not many years ago, I was an undeserving drug addict, lost. A girl whose heart was far from God and lived a life making some very regrettable choices. But the other truth is, we serve a mighty God that forgives us even when we don't deserve it. He sent his son to die on the cross for all of us. When you look up the word grace, I found this: enabling power and spiritual healing offered through the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. I am so grateful today that I have a Savior who's willing to forgive me even when I find it difficult to forgive myself, who loves me enough to help me find a home and a family that accepts me despite myself. I want to encourage you today, if there's something you're walking through that you're ashamed of, or you're an area where you feel alone, God wants to extend that same grace to you, to help you find that place of acceptance in his arms while he tells you that you're forgiven. It is because of his grace that I'm here today, walking through healing, coming whole, and living a life free of drugs and alcohol and finding ways to walk alongside others on their journey, because that's the mighty God that we serve. Thank you.
So, if you have, and we all have stories, right? Stories of our life. You have a story that leads you to be able to identify with Zacchaeus, with Katie, and with probably the person on your right, left, and in front, and in back of you. Then the answer to that is to relent to the pursuing grace of God. And allow him to overtake you with his mercy and his loving kindness, because that's what he's really all about. And if that's not your perception of God, then that's a whole other issue that you need to deal with. No, he can't. It can't be that easy. No, he's mad at me. No, it's not that. He's not a nice guy. He's mean and he wants to punish. No. You need to deal with what reality is and what Jesus says about himself, even, that he came to seek and he came to save. Regardless of our backgrounds, our history, regardless of the way we've talked about him or acted around others and mistreated, all that, it doesn't matter. The pursuing grace of God says, I love you, I will always love you, and I will chase you down until you relent. And that's who God is. All right? I want to read one more scripture. Let's have the worship team come up. You may have heard this before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the heart of God. This is what he's all about. He has come to seek and to save. And whether you find yourself in a place of having been found already, or if you're still running and trying to avoid, this is still truth. It doesn't really matter. That he's still pursuing. He's still after you. And I think C.S. Lewis called him the holy hound of heaven. He will not relent. He will chase you down and he will grab you regardless of how much you resist him. All right? So it seems logical to me to be able to say, why don't you relent before it gets nasty? You know? Why don't you give in to the pursuing hound of heaven and let him come and relieve you of all that guilt and shame and all the weird things in your heart and the thoughts that you might have, saying, I want this freeing grace that Katie talked about. I want this freeing grace that Zacchaeus experienced in his life when he encountered Jesus. I want to experience that like some of the people that are around me. We've all experienced in some way this releasing grace of God. And so I want to spend a little bit of time just allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I also want to encourage you, and maybe even more forcefully than that, I would say, don't relent anymore. Don't resist anymore. Allow the Holy Spirit to overcome you to be able to say, okay, I give. I don't know what this whole thing looks like. I don't know what the grace of God is really all in its fullest form, but I do know that God has been chasing me down and I want to relent. I just want to give up. I want to find myself in him. I want to quit this running around that I've been doing. I want to quit the hiding. I want to quit the guilt trips. I want to quit the shame. I want to quit all that stuff and just allow him to touch and heal. All right? So, let's not sing that song yet, okay? Can you just play like some music? Yeah, be good. Okay. So I want to open up the altar up here just to be able to say, we want to pray for you. And it may be a decision that you've made previously, you know, at some point in your life, maybe when you were younger, maybe even just recently, but at some point you're just sensing, that's not who I am. I don't really rest in the grace of God. I'm still resisting to a point, or I don't really fully embrace this, and I still think God's mad at me. And I think this would be a great time for all of us just to be able to say, I just want to relish the grace of God. I just want to rest in the grace of God. I just want to feel that the embrace of the Father who looks at us from way down the road and he says, there he is. And he sheds it all and he just runs to us and says, oh, finally, you're back. I think it's just a good thing to be able to allow him to treat us like that and allow us to be able to accept that's what God really wants to do with us. Can you all stand up? I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to move among us. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit into your life. And we all need a fuller revelation of who he is. So let's ask for that. God, who are you really? Show me your love. Show me your grace. Show me that loving kindness that you have shown in so many of the stories that we have heard. Father, would you come? Father, would you give us that embrace? Father, would you give us the ability to understand and sense and know the reality of who you are? Help us to feel your love, God. Help us to sense and know your love, to receive your love, God. Help us to accept the reality that you love us and you've been seeking us. Regardless of our position in you, our status in you, you've been seeking us. You're still seeking us. You're seeking us right now. God, we just want to embrace that. We just want to accept you. We just want to allow you to do your full work in our lives. Father, help us to shed the sense of, I've got to do more. I've got to be better. I've got to be a nicer person or a more generous person or whatever. I just help us to shed those faulty concepts, God, and allow your grace to be the predominant thing that we operate from. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father. I believe the Lord may have shared this with me. I want to share this with you, is that there's probably here among us those who, this is really hard to be able to say this, but and don't take this really like it's an assault or anything on you, but there are some who come from a more religious point of view, a more religious background that says, I do all these things already, and I'm good enough, or I'm acting out in the ways that I know I'm supposed to, so I think everything's okay with me. And I believe that the Lord would say that there's more to it than that, that there's a receiving of the Father's love, a motivation that comes from a deeper place than just obligation or duty, that it's something that comes from a sense of a love for the Father, that I do what I do because the Father's love has moved me. Because the Father has been so faithful to me. Because the Father has exhibited his faithfulness to me and even sending his own son to die because he loved me that much. And allow us to just rest in his love and not in our own stuff, not in our own doing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I want to invite anybody who wants prayer to come up to the front here. If you don't know Jesus, I'd have a hard time believing that he's not talking to you right now. I'd have a hard time believing that he's not calling you to come to meet him. I think the Holy Spirit's really working here among us, and he's reaching out to each of us to draw closer to him and rest in him and just love the love that he gives to us. And there are those who are outside of that and still fighting or resisting. And God would say, don't resist any longer. He will, he'll win. He'll chase you down. He'll get you. You might as well relent right now. Just say, okay, let's do it now. And if that's you, really want to invite you to come up here. Let us pray for you. If you have questions, we can talk that through. We can explain whatever. But the main thing is that you just give in to the Father's love. All right? So come forward. If you want prayer, please do that. We're going to sing this song and we'll be done. But I don't want you to leave until the Holy Spirit has done his full work in you, right? So don't be quick to rush out. Don't be quick to, you know, save the roast. Understand that God is working among us and he is still dealing with us, whether regardless of our place in him, he's still working. Yeah. All right? So we're going to sing this song and let's just invite the Holy Spirit to work and move and deal with us, all right? All right. And if you want prayer, please come up. Please come up.